week by week, we've been looking at the beautiful, glorious attributes of God. And once we compared it to a diamond with many facets, and as you turn it, it shimmers in the light and shows new beauty. We're going to turn it again this morning as we look at another one of his perfect attributes, the perfection of God. Like a diamond with facets, unfortunately, many diamonds will have flaws. But this diamond has no flaws. God is a flawless diamond, and that's what we're looking at today. He is the perfect, flawless God. Each week we also sum up our message in one sentence at the beginning, and today it's this. God is absolutely perfect in everything about him. Let's begin by looking at our key verse, Matthew 5:48. Jesus said, "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." This is found in that portion of scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount. It goes for several chapters, perhaps it went for several hours when Jesus originally preached it. And he has given instructions and corrections and encouragements. He even gives us in the next chapter the ideal prayer that we have traditionally called the Lord's Prayer. But here he says something very profound. Therefore, in the light of these instructions and great teachings, he says, "You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." He's the perfect God, and specifically, the perfect Father. He is the embodiment of what all human fathers should be. But again, no human father has been perfect. But God is the perfect Father. He provides for his children. He loves his children. He protects his children. God is faithful. He will never desert his loved ones. God will never break a promise to his family. God will never harm his family. God never stops loving his family. He is the perfect Father. Some of us have had very imperfect fathers. God is the perfect Father. Loves us more than even very good fathers love their families. For you see, God loves his family and he cherishes them. And that's what we need, brethren. Deep within all of our hearts, we have something that's crying out for a love that not even a human father or a mother or a spouse can provide. We need something only God can provide, a fatherly love. And when we become Christians, God becomes our Father. And that's why Jesus keeps referring to him as our Father in heaven. And then when he gives us the ideal prayer, he says, pray like this: "Our Father who art in heaven." There's no greater blessing than this, to have God, our Creator, become our special Father. So we need to examine our hearts and find out, are we in God's family, and is God our Father? Now, what do we mean by the word perfect? What did Jesus mean when he said, "Your Father in heaven is perfect"? Well, according to the Bible, and also according to the dictionaries, the word perfect includes two things. Number one, complete, lacks nothing whatsoever. And secondly, it means without fault, no defects, no imperfections. God is perfect. He needs nothing that he doesn't already have, nor does he need more of what he does have. He's got all that he needs. You could say God is the bestest. Now, that's bad grammar, but it's good theology, because the theologians also break the rules of grammar, and they describe God as the most perfect being. But of course, if he's perfect, he's already the most. He's the most, the bestest. He is God who is the most perfect being. No flaws, no weaknesses, no errors, no defects in any area of God's being. So as we look at the attributes of God, just remember, each one is perfect. Perfect wisdom, perfect strength, and so on. The Bible describes certain things as being perfect, or they should be perfect. The Old Testament offerings that were to be brought to God were to be perfect. You couldn't bring a defective animal. If a sheep was to be brought, it had to have two ears, not one. You couldn't bring a three-legged sheep or a two-legged goat. They had to be whole, not diseased or partial. The word perfect also means accurate, down to the smallest detail. Deuteronomy 25:15 says that we should have a perfect and just weight and measure. 16 ounces to the pound and so forth. 12 inches to the foot. Not too much, not too little. It needed to be accurate. Well, everything in God is perfect and accurate down to the smallest detail. Not just the big things, but the small things in God. Every detail is exactly perfect. Every attribute, every word, every act, everything in God is perfect to the smallest detail. You could also say that God is splendid. He is excellent. He is perfectly perfect. So perfect, in fact, that he is incapable of any perfection of any kind in any amount. He is ultimate perfection. And he alone is perfect like this. The Creator has perfection that creation does not. Even the unfallen angels are not perfect in the sense God is, because they're still growing in knowledge. But the Bible says God does not grow in knowledge. He already knows everything. But as we said before in a previous message, everything in creation has been infected by the imperfection of sin. But that doesn't affect God. God is holy. God is perfectly holy. You know, I sometimes wonder, when we go to a doctor with our sickness and we go in coughing and wheezing, how come doctors don't get sick more often? They're exposed to germs every day, but they know how to take it. But even doctors sometimes pick up something from a patient, but not like God. He is the great physician that is never infected by our sin. And even as Christians, we come to him in prayer, confessing our sins. That's like coming into a doctor, coughing and sneezing, and the doctor says, "Don't give that to me." Brethren, even when we confess our imperfections to God, he is immune. He is perfectly holy. Also, everything in creation changes. Last week we showed that God is unchangeable because he is already perfect. He cannot change for the better. He's perfect. And he cannot change for the worse because he is unchangeably perfect. But this is hard to find. In fact, the ancient Roman philosopher Cicero said, "Nothing is harder to find than perfection." Have you ever noticed, in the area of manufacturing, occasionally they will have two kinds of rare exceptions to the rule, a fluke, as it were. For example, sometimes a car manufacturer will put out a car that is just filled with all kinds of faults. We call that car a lemon. If you ever get one, return it. Get your money back or get a replacement. 50 or so years ago, one of the leading car manufacturers says, "We've come out with the ideal car. Everybody will want it." And the word Edsel came to be known for a lemon car because everything went wrong with it. The size, the brakes, the tuning, everything went wrong with it. But on the other hand, occasionally, at the opposite end of a spectrum, something rolls out from the factory that is virtually perfect and they can't find anything wrong with it. That product lasts far longer than people ever expected. For example, you probably heard about that light bulb out in California. Have you heard about this? It was put into the socket in a fire station 100 years ago, and it's still burning. Did you know that? I'd like to go and see it. They say it's practically a perfect light bulb. It has never been turned off. It has never gone out in 100 years. But even that light bulb will eventually one day go out because it is not absolutely perfect. But the light of God's truth and holiness is perfect. It will always be shining. My point is this. In creation, there are things that are sometimes filled with imperfections and other things we think are perfect, but are not perfect. We sometimes speak of something as being perfect. For example, a musician that we say, oh, he has perfect pitch. He can recognize and repeat any note that you would be able to play on a piano. No, because even the best human musicians cannot hear sounds that only dogs can hear. So they don't have perfect pitch. Or there's another kind of perfect pitch, pardon the pun, a baseball pitcher. You say, oh, he's got perfect pitch. No pitcher has ever had that perfect pitcher where he strikes out everybody that comes to the plate. In baseball, they talk about a perfect game. That is when no batter ever makes it to first base. He's either struck out or he grounds out or he's thrown out at first base. And so they say a perfect game. They're very rare, but they do happen. But even those are not perfect games. A perfect game would not be just that no hitter makes it to first base, but that no hitter even hits the ball. And that the pitcher doesn't even throw balls. Everything is a strike, and the batter doesn't even connect even once. So think of the perfect game would be a pitcher that three strikes, the batter's out. Three batters, the inning's out. 9 innings, none of them even hits it. So 81 pitches, and the game is over. That has never happened in the thousands and thousands of games in the history of baseball. There's never been a perfect game. And then in football, they'll speak about a perfect season, such as the 1973 Miami Dolphins went undefeated. Perfect season. But a perfect season would be where their opponents not only didn't win a game, but didn't even score once in any of the games. And not only that, your team scored every single time it got the ball. Well, you'd see, well, that would never happen. So there may be a perfect season, but never a perfect season. Now, you get the point. In the realm of creation, some things excel others, and we say that's perfect, but not really. So we misuse this term, perfect. We'll say, well, practice makes perfect. Not always. When I was a teenager, I tried to learn playing a musical instrument, and I practiced till my fingers bled, and I still couldn't get the knack of the guitar. Practice doesn't always make perfect. And then we loosely speak of something that we buy as being perfect, or we want to buy the perfect something. Years ago, when I was shopping for a new car, this was many years ago, I went into the car sales room and looked at a car, and I liked it, and spoke to the salesman, and he said, this is a perfect car. And I said, perfect, really? So I decided to test him. I said, what's the first thing that will go wrong? He says, nothing will go wrong. This is a perfect car. And I said, oh, it's going to last 100 years, 10 million miles, I'll never have to change oil, nothing will ever go wrong. And he said, well, I didn't mean that. And I said, look, buddy, the manager's not here. You can be honest. You've read the reports. You've heard complaints. What's the first thing that's going to go wrong on this car? He kind of looked over his shoulder, didn't see the manager. So he said, it's the electrical system. The reports say that's the first thing that'll go wrong. And I remember thinking, then it's not a perfect car. And then people go looking for a new house. And they want it to be the perfect house. And maybe the agent will say, this is a perfect house. I heard a story years ago down south where real estate agent was showing a house to a lady and said, "Ma'am, this is a perfect house. It does not have a flaw." And in her southern drawl, she says, "It doesn't have a flaw? Well, what do y'all stand on?" Certain parts of the South pronounces floor as flaw. But the point is, there is no perfect house. Every house has both a floor and a flaw. There's no absolutely perfect anything in this world. But still, we have a general idea of perfection, even if we've never seen it. Have you ever pondered what the perfect something would be of something maybe you're looking for or you're dreaming of? The perfect meal to eat, the perfect song, the perfect movie, or the perfect computer. Single people are looking for Mr. Perfect to marry or Miss Perfect. And then they're disappointed. Later on, they find out he or she is not perfect. We dream of the perfect president to vote in or the perfect government. In our Constitution, it says we are formulating this for a, quote, more perfect union. But there is no perfect government. There's no perfect church. Charles Spurgeon once said, "You're looking for a perfect church? If you find it, don't join it. You'll ruin it." Because every church has imperfect people in it. But we continue to dream of something that's ideally perfect. The ancient Greeks had a name for this, the philosophy of idealism. And it goes back to Plato, and they said for everything in the world that's imperfect, there must be a perfect ideal something out there. So we talk about drawing circles because we have an idea of the perfect circle. There's an ideal circle up there. We have an idea of chairs. There's an ideal perfect chair up there somehow. And so they developed this idea of the ideal that would be the perfect prototype after which everything else in its class would have to follow. That ideal would be the perfect example. And you find that in many other systems of thought and religion. But the trouble is, the ancient Greeks couldn't agree on what those perfect qualities would be. And even in their religion of mythology, their gods and goddesses were filled with flaws and faults even by their own systems. And so throughout human history, we find people discussing this ideal that is unattainable. Since I was mentioning the Greeks, one of them came close to the truth. Xenophon wrote, "The divine nature is perfection, and to be nearest to the divine nature is to be nearest to perfection." Now, that's a nice idea, a nice ideal. But it was all in the abstract, because the Greeks never would ever claim to personally know that perfect God up there, out there. He's unknown. And then Paul comes into Athens in Acts chapter 17 and says, "I see all these idols, and I saw an idol to the unknown God." Well, let me tell you about this unknown God you yourself say you don't know. He is the perfect, ideal, real God. And like Paul, we can say we know him, not in the abstract, but personally as our perfect heavenly Father. God is perfect. In fact, according to the Bible, he is the ultimate perfectionist. He is perfect in everything he is and does and says. He is absolutely perfect. Now, the theologians give a technical term for this. He is pure actuality. Latin term, actus purus. What does that mean? They say there's nothing merely potential in God like we have. We have potential. You remember the old Marines advertisement years ago? Come and join the Marines and be all you can be. And teachers teach their students, develop your potential. God has no undeveloped potential. He is already all that he can be. He is already perfect in everything he is or ever could be. He's not growing. And we say, well, nobody's perfect. Nope. God is perfect. We are all imperfect. Nobody but God is perfect. God is perfect. And by contrast, we're very imperfect. And that should be obvious, but let's explore this. Some people seem to be more perfect than others, but actually there is no more perfect, because everybody is imperfect and only God is perfect. But we like to appreciate people that seem to be better than we are, and some people boast about that, their athletic abilities or musical abilities or whatever. Some of you remember that old Walt Disney movie years ago, Mary Poppins? You remember the scene where she was, all the children thought she was so ideal and wonderful, and she pulls out this little piece of paper that says, Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. No, she was not practically perfect. That was a make-believe story. Nobody is practically perfect in every way, but God is perfectly perfect in every conceivable way. But because we're imperfect, we only think it's an unattainable ideal, and we have trouble with the perfection of God. And so when we contemplate the attributes of God being perfect, it doesn't fully register in our imperfect minds, and so we kick against it, and we reject it, something about that we don't like. And sometimes we mistakenly see something in God that we think is an imperfection, and so we rethink it. That's why there are people that say, no, God doesn't know everything. He has to grow in knowledge. It's because they don't believe in the perfection of God's knowledge. But we all slip into that, and it's quite the wrong way of thinking. So when we think we see something imperfect in God, that only tells us our thinking of God is very imperfect. We're the imperfect ones, not God. God is perfect in everything he is, such as his knowledge. Job 36:4 and 37:16 both say God is, quote, perfect in knowledge. He knows everything and makes no mistakes. He forgets nothing. Perfect is as perfect does, someone said. Therefore, God is perfect and he does all things perfect. Whatever he says is perfect, it's perfect truth. His word, the Bible, is perfect. It's infallible. It has no mistakes, no contradictions, no errors, no myths, no imperfections whatsoever. In fact, I would dare say that the Bible is the only perfectly perfect book in all human history. It stands alone in a new category. It's God's own infallible word. It's truly perfect. It's totally sufficient for salvation and all of life. It leaves nothing out that we really do need. Next, the Bible says not only God's word, but his work is perfect. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock, his work is perfect. And also to keep with the alliteration, word, work, his way is also perfect. 2 Samuel 22:31, as for God, his way is perfect. Now, it's often mysterious to us, but it's always perfect and therefore trustworthy even when we don't understand it. That's not all. Everything about God is perfect. Everything that God says or does, God's law is perfect. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. James 1:25 calls it the perfect law of liberty. Far superior to the imperfect laws and rules of humanity. We come up with standards of ethics, morality. None of them perfect. God's law is perfect. It leaves nothing out. It has no weaknesses. It's a perfect rule of life. But God, we could go on and on with his various attributes. Let me throw this one in. God is perfect in wisdom, knowledge, strength. He is also perfect in love. And again, that is something we are not used to, and yet we hunger for. We want, and we'd want to say, is there no perfect love in the universe? We're hungry for it, and then we're disappointed when we don't get it in marriage or in family relationships or in friendship. Our human love can grow cold, or it can be burning for a while, but it grows cold. Not God's. Human love can even die and turn to hatred. Not God. God's love is perfect. Now, brethren, I want you to think about this. Just like we're talking about the ancient Greeks trying to imagine some ideal out there, just ponder it. God has perfect love with no weaknesses, no deficiencies, nothing is left out. That is what we need the most. It's almost too good to be true. Maybe because we've been hurt by imperfect love, we say, I don't want to be hurt again. God's love doesn't hurt. God's love is absolutely perfect beyond our greatest imagination. And the Bible says God is love. Now, with all of God's attributes, we see this attribute exemplified in Jesus Christ perfectly. Jesus is the perfect revelation of the perfect perfection of God. Now, it doesn't need to be proved that Jesus was perfect in his divine nature, but I want you to ponder for a few moments. Jesus was also a man, and in his human nature, he had perfect humanity. It was unique. Not even Adam or Eve before they fell was perfect. You see, they were created without sin, but they still had the capability they could sin. And they did sin, and that's been passed on down to us. Jesus was not only sinless, he was incapable of sinning in his perfect human nature. We call that his impeccability. He never sinned. He could not sin. The Bible says he could be tempted, but he could not give in to it because he was perfect man. He was also God in the flesh. I don't know about you. I have always found that a marvelous thing to meditate upon. Jesus Christ was a perfect human being, a perfect man. We have never met such a person. The person that you admire the most still has feet of clay and imperfections, but not Jesus Christ. He was the perfect human being. Just ponder that. Everything about him was absolutely perfecto. Nothing imperfect. Everything he said and how he said it was perfect. Everything he did. He never did anything imperfect. The way he did everything was always just, right, and perfect. I mentioned a minute ago that single women are sometimes looking for Mr. Perfect. Here he is. Mr. Perfect Jesus is the only one that is truly Mr. Perfect. And compared to him, the rest of us look pretty bad. We're duds. We're very imperfect. But Jesus is perfect. Not like the other religious leaders, certainly not Muhammad or Buddha. We could give you long lists of their imperfections. But Jesus also excels all even the religious leaders in the Bible that we look up to and imitate. Abraham, Moses, the apostles, Mary. In each one of those cases, we find their imperfections. But not with Jesus. There were no imperfections to be found, although people tried to find them. He was the perfect Messiah. In fact, when God promised to send the Messiah, he even described him as such. Listen to this. Isaiah 42:19 predicted the coming Messiah as he that is perfect. And when he came along, how did people welcome him? Well, they were mystified. Who is he? And then when he did things, said things as nobody else did, they were challenged. They couldn't compute it in their imperfect minds. Now, I mentioned several Greeks like Plato and Xenophon. Let me also quote the father of that philosophy, Socrates. He said something profound. He said, if a perfect man ever did come along, people would kill him. And he was right. When the perfect man came along, that's just what people did. You'd think, no, the perfect man would come along and the imperfect man would say, you're just what we're waiting for. No, they killed him. Why? Why would people kill the only perfectly loving, wise, kind, gentle person that ever lived? Not because of faults in him, but because of faults
in them.
Bible says, for example, the Pharisees hated Jesus out of envy and hatred. You see, he came along and showed what true perfection is, and that showed their imperfection, so they said, we've got to get them out of here. If you ever notice this, like in school, sometimes one student will make 100% on all the tests, and all the other students don't like him for that. He has ruined the curve. That's what Jesus did. And so they said, we've got to get rid of him. So they killed the perfect man. But brethren, that was, even that worst of all crimes was part of God's perfect plan of salvation. You see, when Jesus died at the hands of imperfect people, it was part of God's plan. He died a perfect death. You remember, everything about Jesus was perfect, even his death. Again, back to the ancient Greeks. They would talk about the perfect this or the perfect that, and they'd say, let's discuss the perfect death. And they came up for a word for that. Euthanasia. A good death. A painless death when you're suffering. So they say a good death. Jesus didn't die a good death. He died a perfect death. Not just as a martyr, but as a sacrifice. A substitute. He showed perfect love by dying the perfect death as a sacrifice for imperfect sinners. He died as a sacrifice. And the perfection of it was shown at the very end. What was one of his last words he said on the cross? He said, it's finished. And the word there is a Greek word for triumph. It's like Jesus suffered, bled, made the atonement, and he says, it's finished. It's done. It's the cry that an artist would do when he's painting his masterpiece. And he spent months on this. And he studied it. And he's analyzed it. And he's used just the right colors and used and the balance and everything. And he puts in the final piece, the pièce de résistance. And he puts down his brush and he says, it's finished! My masterpiece! It's done! That's what Jesus did. His work on the cross was the masterpiece. The perfect death. Well, picture another kind of an artist, a pianist. And his life work is to do this concerto, and he works at it for years and years, and he slaves at it. And then he performs it once. And he does it, and he's playing away. Have you ever seen one of these guys on a piano? And he's pounding on the keys so hard, and everything in him is doing this, and his hair is falling over, and he's pounding, and he builds up to the crescendo, and he hits the final chords, and he jumps up and says, it's finished, it's done, my masterpiece. That's what Jesus did on the cross. The perfect masterpiece of salvation. The Old Testament sacrifices were temporary because they were imperfect. But they pointed to that one perfect sacrifice that Jesus would give. Hebrews 7:11 says that if perfection could come through the priests and the temple sacrifices, there would be no need for another priest and sacrifice. But that's why Jesus came. And he fulfilled the imperfect sacrifices and offered the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And it says several times in Hebrews, once and for all. You see, if it's perfect, it can't be repeated. It doesn't need to be repeated. Now, what about us, brethren? What about the rest of us? We're imperfect compared to Jesus. How do we measure up against him? Oh, we might say, I'm better than such and such. There's some things I haven't done. Compare yourself with Jesus and you say, I haven't done anything good. He is perfect. I am imperfect. Years ago, the actress Joan Collins wrote her autobiography and entitled it Past Imperfect. And if we were honest, we would say our whole lives is imperfect. Nothing perfect. In fact, very rotten. Now, someone will argue with this. And we'll say, well, wait a second. Doesn't the Bible itself describe certain people as perfect? And they'll look it up and say, Noah, Job, Asa, David, Hezekiah, and one or two others are called perfect. And the answer is this. Keep reading. In each of those cases, their sins are recorded. They're called perfect only by contrast with the rest of the people in their society that didn't believe in God and were very, very wicked, just by contrast with them. But furthermore, they were justified and saved, but not sinless. So the question then faces us, what about us? In the face of the perfect God, where does that leave us? Look back at Matthew 5. Jesus said, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, that's a command. Sometimes it's translated as be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, this brings us down and humbles us in the light of God's perfection, the perfection of Jesus. And we look in the Bible like a mirror and we see our imperfections and we want to break the mirror or go elsewhere. But let's look at this. We're very imperfect. But God is perfect and he demands perfection. You shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Your Father in heaven is a perfectionist and he will not lower his standards for anybody. His holiness and justice would never allow him. God demands perfection in us and settles for nothing less and nothing else. Now, here's a question we need to ask. How good does a person have to be to get to heaven? We know there's a heaven, the land of holiness and happiness, and we're here on earth, the land of sin and pain and misery. How do we get from here to there? How good does a person have to be? Well, some people will say, well, how about 50-50? And God will make up the rest. Or some say if you're more perfect than you are imperfect, you got more good than bad and God weighs it and he'll accept you. Another one say, no, it's higher than that. It's 90%. It's kind of like in school. What would be the mark whereby you would get an A? So, well, you can't get that 100%, but you can at least get a 90 and get an A on the test. So they say 90%. Others say 99%. And all of these will say God will somehow make up the difference or lower the standard and accept you. All of that is absolutely wrong. How good does a person have to be to get to heaven? This is going to surprise you. He has to be absolutely perfect to get to heaven. Look what the text says. You shall be, you must be perfect. God is perfectly holy and will never, ever compromise his perfect justice. It would be unjust of God to lower the standard and say, well, I'll just make up the difference or I'll let imperfect people into heaven. No repentance, no salvation. I'll just let sinners in like this. No. God has perfect justice. And I would remind you that God will be perfectly just when he punishes unrepentant sinners in hell. This is quite a dilemma. Deuteronomy 18:13 says, you shall be blameless, sometimes translated perfect, before the Lord your God. That's the dilemma. How do we get out of it? Well, some people that are religious try to attain perfection. That's what the Pharisees were like in Jesus' day. They said, God is perfect and he doesn't lower the standards, therefore it's up to us to strive and work and attain to that perfection. Do everything you can. Pull yourself up. Go to church. Read the Bible. And do the sacraments and the ordinances. And do all this. And maybe you can attain to perfection in this life. One of these people came to Jesus once. A rich young ruler. Very religious. And it says he came running to Jesus. Jesus, Rabbi, what good thing do I have to do to attain everlasting life? And Jesus said this to him. He said, if you would be perfect, well, do you remember the laws? And the man says, I've kept them all. No, that was a lie. So Jesus tested him and said, well, let me give you one more thing to do. And the man wouldn't do that. Jesus was just simply upholding God's high standard and said, you never even come close to that. But people keep trying, thinking that God demands perfection, therefore it's up to us and somehow we can do it. And we find this in a variety of ways, even in churches. For example, it's at the heart of the Roman Catholic system, especially with the monks that say, boy, if we have Mass several times a day and we do all these holy things and I have read the books. I've got the books. One of them is entitled The Way of Perfection. That if you do the sacraments, and you do them enough, and you say enough prayers, and you confess your sins enough, and all these things, and then if you punish yourself with self-atonement, then you can attain to perfection. And so they say you punish yourself. I get catalogs in the mail from certain Catholic monasteries, and some of them, they sell hair shirts that's like burlap that's supposed to hurt you, and chains you to wear around your neck under your clothes that's going to scratch yourself, and you punish yourself, and if this atones for your sin, if you suffer enough and do these things, then just maybe you can attain to perfection. They are on a fool's errand. It will never, ever happen in 1,000 years. But it's not just Catholicism. You find it creeping into Protestantism. There are Protestants that speak of sinless perfection. About 12 years ago, I talked with 2 men at our conference right there. They came up to me after the meeting and were bragging that they hadn't sinned in like 20 years. They had attained perfection. They are holy. They never sin anymore. And I called and I said, I call you what you are. You are a liar. Nobody's attained to it. And I quoted to them Philippians chapter 3 where Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfect. But they said, the Bible says, without holiness you'll never see the Lord. And I said, that's right, but you don't have it. We don't get holiness by ourselves, by attaining to it. But that's what people try, Catholic, Protestant, the cults are filled with it. That's not God's way. It never has been. You see, the idea of doing good things by God's law and attaining to perfection is wrong from the very beginning. And the more people try it, the more they think, just a little bit more and then I will be perfect by keeping God's law. Now, the law is perfect. But Hebrews 7:19 says, quote, the law made nothing perfect. Nothing and nobody. Hebrews 10:11 says the law with those sacrifices can never make the people perfect. Now again, that's the mess we are in. We're lost, we're doomed, imperfect sinners on our way to hell. God demands absolute perfection. What do? That's the problem. But God has perfect wisdom and has the solution. It's like this. He provides what He demands. He demands perfection. We can't provide it. But God can and He does. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. He was perfect. And remember, He gave the perfect sacrifice. And by believing in Him and His perfect sacrifice, we can be perfectly forgiven anything we have ever done. Perfect forgiveness, perfect salvation because of Jesus. And then we grow in our spiritual life on our pilgrimage to heaven. We get to heaven by His perfection, not by ours. Let me give you 2 practical lessons for this morning's message. Number one, for the unbelievers, do not try to attain perfection by yourself, because this is very common when a person starts saying, I'm sinful, I'm lost, I'm lonely, I don't want to go to hell. It's very common for them to try to improve their lives and think, well, I can be a better person and God will accept me. It'll never work like that. It'll only produce pride. It's a lot wiser just to simply say, the standard's so high, I could never reach that. I'm not even going to try. Those are people that keep trying. Here's the secret. Those are people that keep trying to reach it will never. There's no hope for them. But that poor soul that says, I can never reach that. I'm so imperfect. I look back at my life, my thoughts, everything about me. There's hope for that person because he says, I can't do it with my perfection. And then God comes along and says, try mine. It always works. The person that's trying to do it for himself will never do it God's way. But the person that says, I'm so imperfect and my life is just filled with sins. And God says, I know that, but I offer you total forgiveness through Jesus, the perfect one. That person will grab at that and say, I'll take it. This is almost too good to be true. So what do? Admit our imperfection and turn from our imperfect sins. Repent of that and trust with all your heart the perfect one and his perfect sacrifice. Second, for believers. I encourage you, beloved, to delight in God's perfection and in his perfections. All of his attributes are perfect. I've only mentioned a few this morning. We're doing this series for months on end. Each one of them is perfect. We should delight in them. Meditate on their absolute completeness and impeccability. And finally, brethren, remember that God has promised to provide what he demands. He demands perfection. He provides salvation that's perfect. And he provides ultimate perfection for us. Where Jesus said, you shall be perfect, that's a command that implies the promise. That if we get saved by his total perfect grace, he will mature us, he'll keep us on the road. And then when we get to heaven, it blossoms into perfect eternity. The perfect home of heaven with our perfect Father. 1 Corinthians 13 says, when that which is perfect is come. That's heaven with perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect love, perfect holiness. We will receive perfect bodies and our spirits will be perfected in holiness. Hebrews 12:23 talks about the spirits of just men made perfect. And the perfection of this is that it will never end. For all eternity, it is the perfect destiny. Dearly beloved, let us thank God for his perfection and his perfect promise. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are perfect in everything. Your love, your wisdom, your power, your glory. You are perfect in your law and you are perfect in your salvation. Your son is perfect. His sacrifice is perfect. Everything about you is picture perfect. And we would have it no other way. We thank you and we worship you as our perfect heavenly Father. In the perfect name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.